Tonight, I want to share about fairness. And the title of the message is called Not Fair. I just have a quick question. Let me poll you guys real quick, and let's be honest here. How many in the place have been sent to the principal's office at one time or another? In wow, this entire row right here of students. That's comforting. And quite a few hands through the building. I saw Mark's went up first and most emphatically. I don't know, Terry, if you were aware of that, but fantastic. Growing up, I felt like I lived in the principal's office. I felt like that's where I felt like I was always there. Now, could be because I was homeschooled, and yes, I lived in the house with my mother, who was the principal, and so I lived in the principal's office. It was, don't you love those homeschool jokes? It's so great. I love telling my homeschool jokes. I was the class valedictorian. I was the star athlete of my class. I mean, it was great. Of course, that's a double-edged sword, because when I say all that stuff, I was also the person with the worst grades in my class. I was also the nerdiest guy in school. I was all that stuff too. So, but we're all, at least most of us, some of us, by show of hands, most of us are familiar with that feeling of being sent to the principal's office. That sinking feeling that you get. I was familiar with that when I knew I didn't complete an assignment, or I didn't do it the right way, or I knew I'd didn't follow through on something, that sinking feeling that, all right, here we go. I'm in big trouble now. Well, tonight, I want to talk about a guy who was familiar with that feeling. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 18, we're going to jump straight in, and we're going to read this passage right off the bat, Matthew 18. If you can, follow along with me. It will be on the screen, but it's a significant portion of Scripture. So if you can follow along with me, that would be great. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. This is the parable of the unmerciful servant, as it is often called. Let's just go ahead and jump in and read this passage. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked," starting in verse 21, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Seemed generous, right? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." And he went on to tell this parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents." Now, my study Bible here tells me that in today's money, that was equivalent to millions of dollars. That's a huge chunk of change. And I'm pretty sure this guy didn't walk in wondering what the meeting was about. If the master is settling accounts with the servants and he gets called in, it's all right. I owe a significant sum here, and it has come due. So he walks in. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." I mean, what? That's some pretty devastating news to hear that come down. "The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." Now, it's real easy to read that passage of Scripture, those few words, and just think, oh, that makes sense. But the magnitude of what just happened is pretty incredible. And in verse 28, it goes on. The story takes a little turn. It says, "When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, grabbed him," and in my Bible, again, that's equivalent to a few bucks, just a few dollars. "He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him," very similar wording, "'Be patient with me, I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Pretty convicting, pretty striking parable here told by Jesus. Now, this parable was told in response to a question about forgiveness that Peter asked. Tonight, as we go through this, forgiveness will be definitely a part of where we go. But I want to broaden it, and I want to focus on a principle that we find in this parable that is referenced and that occurs throughout Scripture. It's a principle that we see in Matthew chapter 10 as Jesus is sending his disciples out, and he gives them a list of things that he wants them to accomplish. And at the end of that list, he makes this statement in verse 8. He says, "Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, now freely give." It's that principle that I want to talk about tonight. Like I said, the title of my message tonight is Not Fair. Not Fair. I want to talk about what's fair tonight because as kids, we really like that phrase. We like to say, that's not fair. Really, if anything is contrary to our desire or what we want, if it's not beneficial to us, that's not fair. I remember I can't even count how many times I said that growing up. Growing up with an older brother, there was a lot of things that I didn't think were very fair. My older brother got dibs on a lot of things. I wore all the hand-me-downs when it came to clothes. He got his driver's license first. All these things that were just not fair. I mean, can you believe that I didn't have the first pick of everything? There were things that, of course, my brother and I would do to each other that were just not fair. Just as a glimpse into my world growing up, and this, in the end, is inconsequential, but at the time, it was devastating. And some of you may have heard this story, but there was this one particular instance where we were out to eat, and one of my favorite foods, if you know me well, I love burgers. I love the good, greasy, classic cheeseburger. So I ordered this cheeseburger, and I was hungry, and I was awaiting its arrival. This cheeseburger shows up, and they set it down in front of me, and I am elated because this burger just looks amazing. It looks delicious. And parents say the prayer, and I am ready to just dig in on this burger now. Totally unprovoked, innocent little me sitting there about to enjoy this burger. My brother sitting next to me glances over. I have no idea what went through his head, but glances over at my burger and all of a sudden, boom, punches my burger. Just puts his fist down right in the center of this burger, squishes it and explodes out all the innards. I mean, just on my plate. Just punches this burger. And my reaction, of course, is complete and total offense, shock and awe. I'm just thinking, how dare you? Totally unfair. Not provoked. I did not deserve that whatsoever. Now, unfortunately, having told this story to the students, it has become somewhat of a tradition that my burgers get smashed when we go out places eating, but the key thing to remember is that I don't get mad, I get even. And I got even at my brother by the night when he asked for a napkin at one point, and I glanced over and there was a napkin next to me that had this big dollop of mayonnaise on it. I was like, oh, I'll show him. So I folded the napkin over and I said, here you go. And without looking at it, he opens it up and goes to wipe something that he had dripped on his pants, puts this huge smear of mayonnaise across his pants. It was great. It was awesome. Now, that was retaliation. That was fair. there's plenty of stories I can tell, and I'm sure everyone in the room has stories of things that happened that were not fair. You know, that's and especially growing up, that's the mindset we have. It's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. We want to be treated what we feel is fairly. So what is fair? Let me define it for you real quick. I have the definition. If you look it up, it's very simple. The first definition that comes, if you look in the dictionary for fair, it's in accordance with the rules. Makes sense, right? In accordance with the rules. That's fair. That's how I play all the board games that I play. I'm fair. Jen, on the other hand, man, I don't know. Sometimes I feel like she plays a little unfairly. We were recently playing, I would say it's Monopoly, but it really wasn't. It's called Catopoly, and it's a cat version of Monopoly. I hesitated sharing that because we are rapidly becoming the crazy cat people of the church. But we were playing Catopoly, and she beat me twice in a row, having never played Monopoly before. I don't know how that happened, but that's pretty much how my life goes with Jen. And so that is fair in accordance with the rules. Now, when we read this story, this passage of the parable of the unmerciful servant, how the servant, the first servant that was forgiven, how he treats his fellow servant. I don't know about you, but it makes me angry. When I read this, I'm like, how dare he? I mean, it makes me upset when I read this passage. It's not fair. But when you think about it, in actuality, it was fair. If you look at this passage, what wasn't fair is what happened between the master and the first servant. Because if you think about in accordance with the rules, here's this guy who owed a debt he could not pay. And quite legitimately, the master could have said, sell everything you got. I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your family. I'm going to sell all your possessions. You're going to pay me back. Because that's what it says. That's what the rules say. That's what we're going to do. That would have been fair. That's what was demanded of this fellow servant. It's fair. Now, the tragedy of this story and the reason we get so upset is because the actions of the first servant did not reflect what his master did for him. The actions of the first servant did not reflect what was done for him by the master. And that's what makes us so upset. Now, we all find ourselves in the exact same shoes as that first servant, every single one of us. Because every single one of us owed a debt. We couldn't pay it. Every single one of us have been called in to the principal's office and fallen on our knees saying, be patient with me. I don't have the money to pay this debt. I don't have what is necessary to cancel out this debt. And each one of us have had the master look at us and say, don't forget about it. The debt is canceled. And so, having had our debt canceled, now we find ourselves in the shoes of this servant as we walk out and encounter the world. And the question is, what do we then do with this newfound freedom that we have with what was done for us? How do we reflect the master? Unfortunately, often we are the spitting image of the unmerciful servant. I hate to say it. It pains me to say it. I've been the unmerciful servant. Most of us in the room can probably relate to that. So the question I have tonight is, how do we find ourselves there? How did the unmerciful servant get there, and how do we get there? And more importantly, perhaps, what can we do to avoid being the unmerciful servant? I want to give you just three quick things. They're all going to start with R's, because that's the cliche pastor thing to do, so forgive the alliteration. But if it helps you remember, fantastic. The first one is this. It's very simple. Remember the grace of God. How quickly we forget. We are forgetful people. Myself, I definitely fit in that category. I forget stuff all the time. Jen can attest. I've gotten to the point where now, if I don't write it down in my phone, don't expect it to happen. Don't expect me to follow through on something unless I write it down. If you ever come up to me and ask me to take care of something or do something, and if I get out my phone and start typing, believe me, I'm not texting someone. I'm making a note for myself because I will forget. It's what I do. I drive Jen crazy because there are times all the time, and I don't know why I do this, but I'll start a conversation. I'll say, hey Jen, and I'll pause, waiting for her to acknowledge. She's like, hey, what's up? What's going on? And I'll be like, wait, I just lost it. Sorry. I do that all the time, and it drives her crazy. But I don't even know why I do. I'll get something in my brain. I'll say, hey, what about this? And it's gone, and it goes away that quickly. But as people, we are a forgetful people. I look at this passage of Scripture, and I think about this unmerciful servant. There's no time frame that's listed here. It says the master canceled the debt, and he said, but when that servant went out. It doesn't specify how long it took. You almost picture it happening immediately after. I would hope not, but the question is, how did he forget what the master just did for him? But so often, we do that. And it's reminiscent of the Israelites in the wilderness. And a lot of times we put a lot of blame on the Israelites for how could God show up for them so many times, and yet it seems like the next time a hardship came up, how are we gonna make it through this one? I don't know. There's a passage in Deuteronomy. I don't have it up on the screen, but I want to read it to you. The fact is, God knows how forgetful we are. Right before the Israelites took possession of the promised land, God instructed Moses to give the Israelites some instruction. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. Hear what God is saying to his people through Moses. He says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What a sad commentary. That God knew that if they allowed themselves to get comfortable and to accrue everything they needed or felt like they needed, they would forget God that easily. After this passage, Moses goes on to recount the entire story of what God did for Israel, from delivering them through Egypt, step by step through, bringing them to where they were. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of what God has done in our lives. Sometimes it takes that. When we're going through something, oftentimes it's when things are great, everything's good. But a lot of times we just need to remind ourselves of what God has done in my life. You know, my life is not perfect. I could say things are going pretty well right now, and it'd be really easy for me to get comfortable, but I have to think back on where God has brought me and what he's brought me through, what he's brought me from, what he's brought me out of. It always transports me back to a mindset that I need to maintain, that I am nothing without God. I am nothing. I have nothing without what the master did for me, without the debts that he canceled. Because, yeah, I grew up in the church, but I didn't always live a life that was pleasing to God. I lived a life of some pretty intense hypocrisy, and there were plenty of opportunities in my life for God to just write me off. And honestly, I do not deserve the life I have now. I don't deserve to be a pastor to incredible students and have a beautiful wife and a little baby on the way. I mean, how blessed am I? And I deserve none of it. But I think back what God has brought me out of and what God has brought me to, and it creates in me this incredible sense of gratitude, and it writes my perspective. The fact of the matter is that God has never failed me, he's never failed you, and he never will. Will life always be easy? No. The Israelites encountered all kinds of struggle. Sometimes life isn't fair. Sometimes what we walk through, we didn't ask for. And really, we can say, I don't deserve it. You know, I haven't done anything. Maybe you haven't done anything to deserve that sickness in your family. There's nothing on the table to say, yeah you deserve to go through the pain of losing someone close to you. Yeah, I mean, there's so much in life that happens that it's just, we feel like this isn't fair. It's not right. There's struggle. But what I want to encourage you with tonight is that even if life isn't fair, we have an advocate. There's a but there. Life isn't fair, but we have an advocate. We have a master who not only gives us what we don't deserve. Ever ask the question, or I guess when you do ask the question, does God treat me fairly? Absolutely not. God doesn't treat me fairly. God gives me everything I don't deserve. We have a master who gives us everything we don't deserve and goes even beyond that. Say, not only will I cancel your debt, give you everything you don't deserve, but I'm going to walk a mile in your shoes. I'm going to feel your pain. I'm going to go through struggle myself so that I can understand what it feels like. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us in the struggle and the weakness. That's the master we serve. He walks in our shoes, he feels our pain, and he asks us to cast our burdens on him. What an incredible master. And we deserve none of it, but he offers it anyways. Psalm 77, 9 through 12 says, and this is all throughout the Psalms, you will hear that there's this theme of whenever there's struggle, I will remind myself, I will bring to my remembrance the acts of my God. Psalm 77, specifically 9 through 12 says, has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Obviously, there's struggle going on there. It says, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Because in those moments where life isn't fair, I'm going to remember the grace of God. Remember everything he's done for me, everything he's brought me through. He's never failed, and he never will. God's been in control all along, and guess what? He still is. Nothing's changed that. But when we forget what God has done for us, we can't reflect that to others. Remember the grace of God. The second thing is this: retain proper perspective. Just as quickly as we can forget things, our focus can get off of God, and we begin to narrow our focus. When I read this passage, I think about what happened with this unmerciful servant, and I think to myself, really? A few dollars, a few bucks. Is it that big of a deal when you've just been forgiven billions? How does that even make sense? But when I honestly look at my life, I think I do the same things. I focus on the trivial in light of the eternal. And I make mountains out of molehills. Because when I get my eyes off of God, my focus begins to narrow. And let me share with you a couple things that happen when your eyes come off God and you begin to narrow your focus. Number one, we worry, we stress out, we become fearful. We worry, we stress out, we become fearful. We magnify the problem at the expense of the solution. God is no longer in our focus, and so we feel like we have to control things. We have to take matters into our own hands. And the fact of the matter is, and what's so scary, and what causes worry and stress and fear, is that we can't control the life around us. There's some elements you can control, but there's a whole lot that's out of your control. There's a whole lot that's in control of the master, and when we don't have our eyes there, we have our eyes here, we scramble to make things happen. I remember growing up, we don't often fear things we can control. I remember when I first started learning how to drive, I was so nervous and I was so afraid because, you know, I had driven little, you know, like small four-wheelers and different things like that. But getting behind the wheel of a car, I didn't feel like I could control the amount of power that was in that vehicle. And we look back at it now, I'm like, yes, the raw, raging power of my little four-cylinder, two-door. But I would take my foot off the clutch, and I was so nervous, and I would take it off, and it would freak me out, you know, because it would begin moving, and I would jerk my foot off and pop the clutch, and the car would jerk, and I'd kill the engine. And I just remember that conflict going through, trying to manipulate this thing to where I could wrap my mind around it and control it. You know, why do we fear things like the future? Why do we fear things like skydiving? Once you jump out of the plane, you have no control. I've never done it. I know Pastor Dave has. But yeah, if I ever got up in a plane, I'd be scared out of my mind. Just knowing that while I'm standing here, I can kind of control what happens. But once I'm out of this plane, you know, I can pull this little cord. But that's about it. If that doesn't work, then I'm stuck. I have no control. We worry. We stress out. We become fearful. We become entitled when we take our eyes off of God. 9 times out of 10, if your eyes aren't on God, they're on you. They're on yourself. I fight this all the time. I'm sure you can relate to that. When I take my eyes off God, they go to number one, and everything becomes about me. Our culture has become a culture of entitlement. You know, we deserve everything we have and more. Really, I deserve more than I have. In Luke 12, there's another instance where Jesus says, to whom much has been given, much is expected. To whom much has been given, much is expected. Our culture says, if you've been given much, guess what? You earned it. You deserve it. You worked for it. And you deserve more. You deserve everything you can get. That's what our culture tells us. You look at God's perspective, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Everything you have has come from God. God's perspective is, you have been given much, and much will be expected in return. We worry, we stress out, we become fearful, we become entitled, and we often react instead of responding. Our actions become based on emotion rather than the leading of the Holy Spirit. When our eyes come off of God and onto everything else, we scramble, we make snap decisions based on what we feel instead of what God wants us to do, and that gets us in a whole lot of trouble. Let me wrap it up with this. So, remember the grace of God, retain proper perspective, and reflect the heart of the Master. That's number three. Reflect the heart of the Master. Like I said, does God treat me fairly? Absolutely not. The Bible tells me that my righteousness amounts to just about as nice as filthy rags do. That's my righteousness. But God treats me with really unfairness by giving me what I don't deserve. If I was playing the game of Monopoly with Jen, and I'm all out of cash, and everything I own is mortgaged out, and I land on Park Place with a hotel on it, it would be like the banker saying, no worries, let me cover your expense there with money from the bank. That's not fair. That's not how the rules go. God treats me with justice and love. That's how God approaches the world. Yes, there's justice and there's love. How he's treated me is far from fair. And yes, it's semantics. I understand that. But it's a very important distinction as well. And this is his reflection that we are to carry. It's not fairness, but grace. Freely you have received, now freely give. There's a passage in Matthew 5. Most of us know it. I mean, we understand it's the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most popular passages of Scripture, popular teachings of Jesus. There's a few statements in that sermon where Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say, ... Now, if you read through those, Jesus never commands, go out and treat people around you with fairness. No. He says, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Now, when he says these things, let me give you a few of them as an example. He says, you have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's from the law. That's fair. You take my eye, I take yours. You take my tooth, I take yours. You hurt me, I retaliate right back. You offend me, I have the right to offend you. You tell me off, I have the right to tell you off. That's how a lot of times we conduct ourselves. Now Jesus said, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say, and he goes on to give us instruction not to be fair, but to show incredible grace, to reflect the heart of the Master who gave us incredible grace, right? Goes on to say, you have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Now, if you look in Scripture, that's a little bit of law mixed with a little bit of culture because they tacked on the hate your enemy. You don't find that in the Old Testament, but it had become part of culture. Jesus is saying, look, your culture, your tradition is telling you one thing. I'm telling you something else. It says, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I'm telling you, love your enemy. Love the people who persecute you. Love the people who you can't stand and who can't stand you. Love the people who get on your last nerve and get under your skin. Love those people. That's not treating people fairly. That's treating people with some incredible grace. It's grace I don't have in my own strength. But we aren't called to give people what they deserve. We are called to give people what was given to us by our Master. It's something we could never earn. Now imagine how different this parable would have been, and I realize it wouldn't have accomplished the point. But if this servant had gone out and reflected the heart of his Master, I mean, how different would that story have turned out? And think about our lives. How different would our lives be if we reflected the heart of our Master to the people around us in every circumstance, in every situation? Tonight, I'd like to close with just a simple time of prayer. Kurt, if you would, go ahead and come forward. Just give us a little bit of music. Tonight, I'd like us to spend some time in the Master's presence for two simple calls. Number one, is there something you need from the Master tonight? Is there a debt you have that you can't pay? Is there a situation you find yourself in, you don't have the resources to come out of it in one piece? You can't do it on your own. We have a Master who is illustrated so beautifully in this parable who says, look, I understand you had a debt. I've canceled it. And we have a high priest who walks in our shoes and says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. Cast your burdens on me because I'm not just going to go as far as to cancel your debt to give you what you could never earn. I'm going to go beyond that and give you more than you could ever deserve, more than you could ask or imagine. I'm going to come alongside and bless. I'm going to come alongside and show up for you in ways in your life that, yeah, we don't deserve it, but I love you so much. That's my heart to do it. So if you need something from the Master, he's here. His presence is here. He's willing and he's waiting. The second thing is, if you need more help, or if you need help being more like the Master, I encourage you to bring that to him tonight as well. I'm in that boat. I don't have the kind of patience that God has shown me. I don't have the kind of love that God has shown me. I don't have the kind of grace that God has shown me. I'm a flawed reflection of my master far too often. And far too often I have to fall again and again and again and again at the feet of the master saying, I got another debt I can't pay. I got another one. I got another debt I can't pay. I need you to help me out. And he is so faithful to do that. So if either of those relate to you tonight, if you would, just come. And I'm just going to open up the altars and just spend just a few moments. Can we spend just a few short moments in the Master's presence tonight before we dismiss?